We have a teaching by Father Rick on angels and their different roles. It might be the first time you heard that, but that's... Father, thanks.
You know, a lot of times you hear stories of angels. A lot of times they seem fantastic. I don't know how many of them are true. I mean, there's books out about angels and how they've interacted and all of that. And it's not that I don't think they do. I certainly believe in that. But some of the stories are extremely fantastic. But we do believe and understand that God has created the angels first for himself. That is, that they would minister to him by giving him glory and honor. And whatever way that God may choose to use them, the majority of those angels, we don't really know exactly what they do. Apparently the supreme angels, the cherubim and seraphim, supposedly are right around the throne of God, that they are almost his protectors. Not that God needs that, but they are very close to God and very high up. And probably if anybody ever experiences something like that, it's probably more in a vision of some kind of experience, out-of-body thing that they may have, and they see the glorious angels. There are other angels that are listed, but the ones that we're obviously most familiar with are the angels and the archangels. There may be more archangels than we've heard of, but the three that we are familiar with are Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael. They seem to God have used those for more significant activities on the basis of what we know and what we've experienced. Michael, Satan, Gabriel, and his announcement to Mary and to Zachary and Raphael, who helped foster Tobias and his family and son and healed him of disease that he had when bird droppings fell in his eyes and he was blinded. But he was a man of God, and God brought healing and wholeness to him. The angels we probably think of more in the realm of guardian angels, who, according to what we understand, God gives a person an angel, whether that's their only job, their only responsibility. Maybe they have a responsibility over a number of people. We don't know. We don't know how that kind of assignment takes place, but the reality is that God has promised that the angels would be with us. Even in the scriptures, Jesus talks about that. We know that they have some familiarity with us here on this earth, the other choirs of angels that they have, as far as I said, having any real understanding, it seems that they are mostly just in heaven with God, giving him the praise and the glory. What role they played before this world was created, I don't know. But the church doesn't seem to talk about it very much, other than we know that there are others besides angels and archangels. The seraphim and cherubim are often talked about as the ones who surround the throne of God. And to tell you the truth, I don't know what the other ones do. I'm sure that they are there giving praise to God, but I think they're called the choirs, the virtues, the powers, the dominions, and the principalities. But I have no idea what their role is in our world or in heaven. But sometimes, as I mentioned, we hear the fact that we have angels and hope. You know, we live in a time when a lot of this is forsaken. You know, people don't believe in the supernatural, and I don't believe in the devil. Many people don't even believe in God. But I think that as followers of Christ, we know that angels have been a part of our whole faith from the Old Testament to the present day. We had the angel that stood in front of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword so that Adam and Eve could not return. Somebody said, why did God throw them out of the Garden of Eden? Because there was the tree of life and the tree of good and evil among the things. And after they had sinned and failed God by eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, he did not want them in their sin, because this is where they were, he didn't want them to eat the tree of life, because this would be eternal life. And since they had violated God, that eternal life would not be with God, because they had violated what they were supposed to do. And God needed to redeem people before eternal life could be theirs, to prevent them from eating the fruit of the tree of life. He banned them from it so that he could send a savior into the world to redeem us so that we wouldn't all have to suffer. Now, I don't think you'll find that in scripture anywhere, but that may be what some of the theologians have understood by it. You can take it for what it's worth. But anyway, one of the angels, apparently at the time, blocked their entrance until we got back on our feet, so to speak. The other thing, of course, as we know, was the fact that there was the angel of death that came in Egypt at the time that Moses led the people out of Egypt. They had to sacrifice the lamb. And any time the angel passed over and he saw the blood on the lintels, he went on. The others, animals and people who did not have that on their doors were firstborn, died. They died there. So we have angels that have done that. We've had, obviously, the angels that came to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to give him comfort. When, you know, I think we have to understand that when you know, people say, what's the big deal? You know, God, you know, Jesus knew all this stuff. I think we have to understand that when he left the Last Supper and entered the Garden of Gethsemane, he wasn't sitting there, you know, counting the time with, waiting for these guys to come. And it wasn't a question of Jesus kind of twiddling his thumbs and saying, I don't want this to happen and all that. The point of the Garden of Gethsemane, before the soldiers came, that when Jesus entered into this, he took on the nature of a sinner. In other words, when he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, he, in a complete way, put aside his divinity and opened himself up to what it is to be a sinner who will have no part of God. And it was an experience that he allowed himself to have, so that as he entered into the crucifixion as a human person, he would really understand why he was doing what he was doing. We have to remember that Jesus came as a human person. And it was his Father and the Spirit that opened him up to the knowledge of anything that was supernatural. Jesus closed himself off from that. When he walked down the street, it wouldn't be one of those things he'd say, well, In the next four blocks, I'm going to run into somebody that's blind. I'll heal him, and then I'm going to talk to this person. Now, he was fully human. And when he entered into the Garden of Gethsemane, he separated his goodness from himself to experience what it was to hate God. And it almost killed him. This is why he seeks the support of Peter, James, and John. This is why he sweated blood. Because other than the cross, this experience of separation from God was almost unbearable. And God the Father sent him angels to support him, knowing that he was going through something that would have killed any other human person. But I think so many times we kind of think of Jesus as playing a game, you know, like he's an actor. He comes and he says, well, I do this, do that. When in fact, he knew everything because he was God. But if you pay attention to the scriptures, it tells us that he set that aside. He set his divinity aside. Stories of Jesus, you know, as a child, you know, getting mad at a little kid and killing him and then raising him up, or making clay birds and touching them and they flew off and all that. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus lived his life as a human person. And he had to learn all the stuff that a child has to learn. And as we hear the story, when he was 12 or 13, whatever it was, he went to Jerusalem. He was becoming more aware of his role, that as he entered into becoming an adult in the Jewish faith, so to speak, that there was something else that he was going to have to do. And this was, in a sense, his first taste. He goes to Jerusalem and he asks these learned people questions. And they were intelligent questions. And he gave them good questions, and some of his answers, they said, were outstanding. But he was still a child, and so he had to go back. But in those years, he was understanding more and more his call. But this was a call that God had to give him. This was not a flip of the coin that Jesus said, you know, well, now I have to go out and give the good news and do this and die on the cross and be... None of that's true. He came and he lived his life and he proclaimed the good news. He didn't know that in 3 years he was going to be going through his passion and death. He wasn't even sure what he was supposed to do until he was baptized by John. And the voice of heaven came, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. And then even when he was on the transfiguration, God spoke to the disciples and said, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And Jesus was becoming more aware that people were getting angrier and angrier at him, and that people were plotting his death. People came and told him that, as a matter of fact. When he went back home, he thought maybe you might be well received. In your hearing today, this passage in Scripture is fulfilled. And they said, well, let's kill you. We don't want you around like that. The thing is that Jesus needed those angels to support him. But once that was over, and he went to his apostles and said, it's time to meet the enemy, so to speak, he knew what he was about to have to undergo. And I'm not saying he knew everything that was going to happen unless the Spirit revealed that to him, but he knew this was the time that he was going to die. But if we think that in all of this, it was like a play. He knew he was going to die, he knew he was going to be raised up and all this kind of stuff. He may not have had the same experience of being a sinner that he had in the garden, but he also had this understanding that my Father isn't going to come and do anything. I'm kind of on my own. And so the angels were there to support him. And there, of course, are other stories where the angels came and did things. We know that the angels came on Easter and told the people that Jesus rose from the dead. There are other, you know, experiences the people had, the apostles had with the saints and what are with the angels. So we know that God has used them throughout our whole history, from the time of the creation, Adam and Eve, and up to the present day. And so we should never, ever kind of come up with the idea that the angels aren't there, that we don't have guardian angels, that the angels don't intercede. I've told you stories a number of times where people have experienced something. Now, whether you want to say it's God or whether you want to say it's a guardian angel or somebody wants to say it's a saint, that I don't know. I think we do have experiences where people had a spiritual being come to them. They may not have come in a white fuzzy thing with wings and halos. It may have been the guy that looked like he came down from the street or something. But people have had experiences. And they've told them things. They've revealed things. They've helped them. And they may never see them again. It's just this one-time thing. And so I think that we have to be willing to trust that God gives us this protection. And we should be thankful that many times in our lives we may have those experiences. I've counted these stories a million times, but the story of the priest that went to the old seminary, I've told that story. He went to the old seminary after it was closed, because he was in the neighborhood and he was going up to look at his old room just to kind of remember being in the seminary. And he went in, it was on the third floor, and as he walked to his room to look at it, he was a chaplain in a hospital. His phone rang, his cell phone. Of course, this was in the early days of cell phone. He couldn't get any reception, so he turned around and walked outside, stood on the porch and dialed the hospital number and said, "Did you call me?" And they said, "No, we didn't call you." Just at that moment, that whole building collapsed. From the third floor to the second floor to the first floor to the basement. If he hadn't had that phone number or that phone call, he would have been in a corner building, would have fallen three stories or four stories with a roof on top of it. He would have never survived. And he never found out anybody who called him at that time. No friends, no people, no nothing. So who called him? You want to say God called him? His guardian angel called him? Whatever. I had the same experience I've told this story too. There was a severe accident outside the church and the phone rang and when the secretary answered, said, "A man out there needs to be anointed." And she said, "There's a guy out on the street there that needs to be anointed." I walked out with a sacrament. Police was there. I said, "Where's a person who's in the accident?" He was in an ambulance. I went in and anointed him. He was a motorcyclist. I walked out. I said, "Did somebody tell you that they knew this guy?" And they said, "No, there's nobody been around here." And I said, "Nobody came out of the house or anything?" And they, "No." And this was, again, not when cell phones were popular. I said, "Well, I don't even know if the guy's Catholic." But anyway, I anointed him. A week later, I saw in the paper that the guy had been buried out of St. Al's in Bridgetown. There was nobody around. He didn't call. Nobody called. Somebody called and said, "This man needs to be anointed." The only one I can think of is his guardian angel called us because he needed that sacrament. So I think that we have to understand that it doesn't always have to be a person. It doesn't have to be something visible. God can give us insights or understandings, whether it comes from an angel, whether it comes from God. I don't know how you make that decision, but the fact is that God likes to take care of us. And so he may have something come up, a word that helps us or a situation that arises that we may have no understanding, but somebody has come and given us a message or has helped us or encouraged us or whatever it is. They may not be anybody we know, anybody we knew, but they come and say, here, this is a message. Those, I think, are the guardian angels that flood the world. I don't know how many millions of them there are. Maybe not millions. I would think there's millions. But they are there that God gives us them. And we should not poo-poo the theme that the angels are at work in our lives. That when we love God and serve God, that He can allow those angels to open up to us and help us so that we can continue to do the work that he wants us to do. We might say, why does he do that? Well, because that's why he created us, because he wants us to love him as he loves us, and he wants us to have every means by which he can show his love and care for us. Because of that, they just had a thing on the news. Interestingly enough, two couple down at Siesta Key. I don't know if you saw that, but they had a terrible rain and the car went into the water. Family was at the hotel and was standing, the little girl was standing on the porch and saw the car go in to the water. And she yelled to her family, who were in the living room at this hotel, and she said a car just went into the pond, you know, and she ran, and a little girl ran in about 11 years old and dialed 911 immediately. And the father, who was a retired fireman, walked out and saw the car going down. And he runs down the steps. And as he gets to the bottom and sees the car is sinking, his six-year-old was down there and he said, go get some flotation devices. You know, they're those little things you swim with. And the little kid ran up three flights of stairs and got two of those things and brought them down. His mother, who was the doctor at Christ Hospital, come running down. And they jumped into the water and they couldn't get the doors open very easily. The mother said a little prayer. They were finally able to get the doors open. And the guy got the wife out on the one side, and she was on the other side, and as she pulled the man out and the car went down further, he got his foot entangled in the steering wheel and couldn't get it loose. And she kept pulling and pulling, and she said a little prayer. I don't know if she said to her guardian angel, a saint, to God, whatever. The guy said suddenly it slipped out of the steering wheel. They got him on the flotation devices because they were all shook up and we're able to lead them over to the shore. And by that time, the girl's phone call to 911 brought an ambulance there, and they were taken to the hospital. They lived in northern Kentucky, and they live over here in Cincinnati. The family had found them. Now they've become friends, obviously. Was this family guardian angels to this couple? I mean, it may be the guardian angels that helped them to do what they had done. I don't know. I think we have to understand that God is at work in our world in spite of all the crap that's going on, besides all the trash and hatred that we see time and time again. God is at work, and we should trust him in that regard. And I said I wasn't going to tell a joke, but I'm going to tell this one. Guy dies, and he goes to heaven. And he's standing there before St. Peter, and Peter looking at his record, and he says, well, he says, you haven't done anything really bad, but it's kind of bland. He says, is there anything outstanding that you've done? And the guy says, not really. He says, there was the time I was at a diner and I gave some money to a poor man. And after I ate, I came out and there was some Hell's Angels giving this guy a hard time. They wanted his money and they were laughing at him and smacking him around. And he said, I went over and told them that they shouldn't do that. I said, that's not what we're here for. And they just laughed at me. They said, well, what about you? And I said, I ran to my car. And the guy, Peter, looked at it and said, well, that's not on here. He said, well, this happened a few minutes ago.